All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Old Testament book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, chapter 1. A couple of Sundays ago, before the Snowmageddon, I preached out of Jonah, chapter 1, on a Sunday morning, and I was going to preach this message this morning, and then I got off on Nicodemus, so I ended up preaching on Nicodemus this morning. So tonight we'll look at the Jonah chapter 1 here. I'm going to entitle my sermon tonight, The Consequences of Disobeying God. Now you remember the last time I called it the sermon, I think it was Jonah the Prodigal Prophet, something like that. And so I want to say some more about Jonah tonight. I trust will be a blessing. So turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1 and just leave your Bible open. And let's read a couple of verses and then we'll begin. All right, so we know the story. Jonah in verse 3 rose up fled from the call of God. God wanted him to go to Nineveh, which was to the north and the east. But instead, Jonah decided he wanted to go due west and go across the Mediterranean all the way over to the eastern coast of what is today the country of Spain and go to a city called Tarshish. All right, so we learned in verse 3 that when Jonah fled from God, he fled from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want God dealing with him. So he fled, tried to run away from the Lord. But I'm telling you right now, you can't run away from the Lord. All right, he's going to find you. He knows where you are. You can't run away from the Lord. A lot of folks have tried, but you cannot do it. So it says here in verse 4 that, or verse 3, that Jonah went down. He went down to Joppa. And then the Bible says that he found the ship and he paid the fare. And you always pay the fare when you go against away from God. There's always a cost to that. And then he went and got on this ship, and he went down into the ship. All right, so he is just going down, away from the presence of the Lord. All right, now let's pick it up in verse 4. All right, so you see in verse 3 it says, but Jonah. But now in verse 4 we read, but the Lord. All right, so you can try to run away from the Lord if you want to, but good luck. All right, you're not going to succeed. All right, so Jonah thought, I'll get as far away from Nineveh as I can get. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now that would be a good verse for all the teenagers today. Have you ever noticed teenagers can't say anything without saying like 15 times in the sentence? You ever notice that? You know, is it really that way? I mean, you know, is it like that or is it really that way? But I guess we did the same thing when we were teenagers too. I don't know. I hope not, but I don't know. All right, but anyway, but the Lord sent out a great wind. Now notice the great wind turned into a mighty tempest. Ooh, man, it just keeps going downhill for Jonah, doesn't it? Then the mariners, these are the guys that were on the ship, then the mariners were afraid. Now these guys are on the sea all the time. And if it's such a bad storm, they're afraid, then you know this is a bad storm. Yeah. And so the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his small g god, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone where? Down. There it is again. He was gone down into the sides of the ship and lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him. This is the captain of the boat. A shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise." In other words, what are you doing down here, you lazy bum? What are you doing down here? Why are you sleeping down here? What's wrong with you? You know, everybody else was up on the deck, and they're fighting for the survival of the ship. And here is Jonah down there asleep. So that's why he rebuked him and called him old sleeper. And so what did he say to him? He said, "Arise." All right? He's down. He's as far down as he can get. Can't go any further down than what he is. And the captain said, "Arise, call upon thy capital G God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said, every one to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew." Well, right there opened some eyes, I'm sure. "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Notice that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah God, the God of the covenant. All right? J-V-H-V, tetragrammaton that we've learned about on Wednesday nights. And so he said, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Now, I'm going to stop reading right there just for the sake of time and have you go down, please, to verse 15. It says, "So they took up Jonah," these were the mariners now, "and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." All right, as soon as they threw him overboard, the sea calmed down. Then the men feared the Lord. I guess so, wouldn't you? I would. I mean, if I prayed to my over in verse, where's the small g, over in verse 5, if I prayed to my small g God and nothing happened, and then I saw the lot fall on Jonah, and Jonah says, "Well, I'm an Hebrew fella, and I fear the God of heaven. I fear Jehovah God." And then they said, "Well, you know, they tried to row more," according to verse 11 and 12. They didn't want to throw Jonah overboard, but they really had no choice. So they threw him over. And when they did, the sea calmed. But look at the effect it had upon the mariners. The mariners fell on their faces, and we are told that in verse 16, they feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I mean, if your life was hanging by a thread out there in the middle of the ocean, and you saw God at work, and then you trusted God and you fell on your face and humbled yourself and submitted yourself to the God of the Bible, the God of heaven, the God of Israel. And boom, that sea calmed like that. Wow. They made vows. I figure they said, I'm going to stop cussing. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to stop dipping. I'm going to stop everything. Just give it all up. Now they made vows to God. But now look at verse 17. All right, so we have in verse 3, but Jonah. And then in verse 4, but the Lord. But now after all this, and Jonah has been thrown overboard, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. You see, there was method to God's madness here. God had a plan. God was not done with Nineveh. God is a God of love and grace, a God of mercy. And so the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. We learn in the Gospels that this great fish was a whale. A whale. Now just imagine that. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now every time I read that, my mind goes back so much of my knowledge of classical music was bred into me watching Bugs Bunny cartoons on Saturday mornings. All right, you know what I'm saying? You remember that, don't you? And there was one where they had this picture where Jonah was in the belly of this whale and he had a candle lit. I don't think so. That would give new definition to heartburn, though, wouldn't it? All right? But every time I see that, I think about, in the belly of the fish. Well, I got news for you, folks. If you were stuck, if you were swallowed by a whale, and you're in the belly of this whale, you're not going to live. You're a dead man. The simple truth of the matter is, Jonah was dead the minute they threw him overboard. No way you could survive that. But God had a plan. All right? God had a plan. All right. The consequences of disobeying God. Let's pray real quick. Father, thank you now for your word. Bless this and encourage our hearts. Give us understanding of what we're about to hear. May the Word of God make a difference in our lives. And Father, speak to someone's heart tonight, maybe some young person who you've been dealing with them about serving you, maybe going into full-time Christian service, full-time ministry. Father, may they realize that if you are calling, then don't run. Oh my Lord, don't let them run. I just pray that we'll hear what thus saith the Lord tonight and bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah here is taking step by step a downward trek into sin away from God. God has called him to go to Nineveh. And I gave you a description a couple of Sunday mornings ago about Nineveh. It was a huge city, almost 1 million people. And Jonah was called of God and sent to that massive Gentile city. All right? Gentile city. I told you that Nineveh was a place where there were the leadership and the kings of the Assyrians were brutal people. They were just horrible human beings. And they had power, and they did not mind exercising that power, even if it involved cruelty. And certainly, they were a cruel bunch. Nineveh was also Israel's enemy. They had been coming down into northern Israel among the 10 northern tribes, and they had been just doing all kinds of mischief and stealing and rampaging villages and taking everything they could get their hands on. I mean, these people were not anyone to mess with. And so certainly God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Well, suppose Jonah went, and suppose they had revival, and then Jonah leaves and comes back to Israel, and they say, where have you been? Oh, I've been to Nineveh. You've been where? Nineveh. And you live to tell about it? Well, we are Nineveh's enemy. What were you doing? Were you up there spying? Were you spying on us and taking information back to Nineveh? It's no wonder he was scared to death to go. Who knows what his rationale was? Who knows what he was thinking? And how was he going to explain to his own people about how they let him out alive? All right? How was he going to do that? So there was a great deal going through his mind. Now, once Jonah decided upon his great path of disobedience, he found it only too easy to continue in the direction and the pathway that he was on. And the picture is universal and has it's worked this way forever in our lives, in the lives of human beings. Way back in the first century, there was a poet who was, well, for all practical purposes, I mean, he was a pagan. He was a heathen, unbeliever. He believed in the gods of mythology, the Roman gods of mythology. And his name was Virgil. You've heard of his name before. You probably studied some of his poetry when you were in high school or college. Or if you didn't, you should have. But anyway, he became famous for several poems. But in one that he wrote, he made reference to this matter of how easy it is once folks start down the wrong path, just how easy it is to continue down that pathway. And he said in his poem, easy is the descent to Hades. Easy is the descent to Hades. And although this man was an unsaved heathen man, he sure wrote some honestly truthful words dealing with some of this stuff. And after the first downward step for Jonah, that second step just became easier and easier. And you know, folks, that's exactly how sin works. You do the first sin, and you think, that wasn't too bad. And then you're ready to do another, and it's just a continual downhill struggle trying to get your life back on track again. And you know, sometimes God will intervene. Sometimes God will spank you. Sometimes God will do some things to get your attention. And sometimes he'll operate upon your decisions and upon the pathway you're on. He'll operate with grace, and he will stop you from doing something foolish that is going to ruin your future. Sometimes he does that. But then sometimes God says, all right, if this is the direction you want to go, and he'll just pull back and then let you get down to where you're in trouble, and then you cry out to him, and he intervenes and helps you. But mark it down, my friend, it's never worth the battle. Never is it worth the battle. And so I suppose the safest rule for any of us to remember, it's simply this, that the initial step out of God's will is potentially as deep a plunge into iniquity as a jump from the highest skyscraper in New York City. So you better be careful running from God. A preacher of the past said, the gravitational pull of sin is too powerful for our fallen human natures, and none of us is strong enough to take with impunity even one step towards evil. That's a great warning. Now, Jonah thought that he was finished with God when he got on that ship. When he went down to Joppa and found a ship, Jonah thought, all right, I'm done with God. He thought his prophet days were over. He thought his walk with God was all of a sudden a thing of the past. He is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And in his mind, what he's saying is, God, I'm done with you. But what he didn't realize is that God was not yet done with him. All right? You'll see, he got in the ship. He went down. And then the ship took off. And running from God, he ran right into God. God was out there waiting on him with a great wind, with a mighty tempest. And Jonah paid a severe price. He thought he was done. The gifts and callings of God, though, folks, the Bible tells us, are without repentance. God is not going to call you and then sit back and say, whoops, made a mistake. No, he's not going to do that. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God does not repent and say, wow, I wish I had never called you. No, he stays right on you. You know, the only person that can get you out of the ministry call of God is you. That's right. I know some fellas right now, God called them, but they'll never serve. They'll never pastor a church. I have one friend who keeps in touch, a fellow I went to school with. And while God called him, there's no doubt about it, he'll never pastor a church. Because he took himself out of God's will. He took himself out. Now, folks, let's think about a couple of things here. You say, how did God work on Jonah? Well, notice first of all tonight, God sent Jonah the storm. That storm was not an accident. All right? I really get sometimes troubled by folks who think that, you know, like Peter said in 2 Peter 3, they think that God is, you know, so old, and he sits up in heaven in a rocking chair and just strokes his beard, you know, and and just every now and then reaches over and pushes a button here or pushes a button there. No, God is in perfect working order tonight. God sees all. He knows all. He is everywhere at the same time. There is absolutely nothing that we can even think in our minds but what God knows what we're thinking. And God does never look over the battlements of heaven and see where we are in our lives and then go, uh-oh. God does not go, well, whoops. No. No. The liberals go around trying to prop God up. God doesn't need propped up. God's doing great tonight. The question is, are we running from the Lord? In verse 4 and 5, we see the Lord sent this huge storm to stop Jonah. And there is a lesson that we can learn from God's efforts to deal with Jonah. You see, running away from God was attempting to do the impossible. You cannot run away from God. You say, well, I'll just go hide from him. Jonah tried that. He got down in the bottom of the boat. But God knew exactly where he was. If you look back at verse 3, but Jonah. And the rest of verse 3 and 4 shows us what was in Jonah's mind that he would do. And what he wanted to do was to flee from the presence of the Lord. But then in verse 4, but the Lord. Oh, you don't run from God. You don't do it. But Jonah. And then turns right around and the Bible says, but the Lord. You see, Jonah thought to flee, but the Lord said, no, no, you're not getting out of this call that I gave you. You're not getting out of this. The truth is, Jonah, you cannot get away. You just simply cannot. And boy, he didn't, did he? And I'm sure that God was thinking, Jonah, if you want to do this the hard way, I guess we can do that. How many of you, your mom or your dad would say to you, we can do this one of two ways. Either you can grow up and be a man and face and do what I'm telling you to do, or I can beat the tar out of you. And then you're going to do what I'm telling you to do. How many of you had a mom or a dad like that? Yeah. I notice all you teenagers not raising your hands here tonight. Yeah. So are you kidding me? He's sitting down at the end of the row. I know how it was. It's like a little boy was standing up in the car going down the road, and his dad said, sit down, put your seatbelt on. He just stood there, standing up in the seat. He said, sit down. He ignored his dad, just didn't even look over at him. And finally, dad reached over and grabbed him by the leg and pulled his leg out from underneath him, and he went down, and then he said, put that belt on right now, or I'm going to stop the car. So he reached over and grabbed that belt and clicked that belt down in there. And then after a little while went by, he looked over at his dad and he said, Dad, I want you to know I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. If I'd have said that to my dad, you would have had to bring in a professional crew to scrape me out of the cracks of the walls. Now I'm telling you, different times today, isn't it? To be sure. Now, God Almighty sends out the storms, though. Hey, listen, I've had mine. How about you? And to be sure, if God sends out a storm, you can be assured that it's going to be a strong storm to get your attention. I mean, it got everybody's attention here. All those mariners, they could not figure out what's causing this. Why is this happening? You see, the main thing is to be in the will of God. And if you're not in the will of God, God sometimes has a way of getting your attention and getting you where you're supposed to be. Does that make sense to you? So it's God that sends the storm. As I was studying for this message this tonight, it's interesting that the Hebrew verb that is used here, where it says "and God sent," all right, the Hebrew word there means hurled, to throw. God threw a storm at Jonah. How about that? I mean, he hit him square in the face with it, too. Yeah. I went to college. They had, to Bible college, they had these fast-pitch softball things, you know, games. And I'd never played fast-pitch softball. Well, you're only like 40 feet away, the guy pitching. And he can throw the, how much is it? 46? That's still too close. He ought to be standing out on second base. You can't make up a decision, you know. And there's sometimes you just got to swing and hope you hit it. And I remember the first practice I went to, the guy that pitched the hardest in the whole school was on our team, and he was out there pitching. And he threw the first one, and I stepped back. Now, I played baseball all my life, but I never seen anything as fast as what that softball went past me. And I put the bat on my shoulder, and I looked at the catcher, and he said, "That's humming, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah, that's humming, and I'm about to go running. That's what, I mean, I don't want to get hit with that thing." He said, "I'll get in there and swing at it. You ain't going to get hit." He knows what he's doing. So I dug in, and I'm standing there, and all of a sudden, man, he spun and threw that thing, and all I had time to do was turn right here. It hit me right underneath the shoulder blade, knocked every single speck of wind I had in my body out across the field. I'm standing there gasping. And I thought, well, this was fun, but I ain't doing this no more. I finally got over it, but it took a little while to get used to how fast that ball comes in there. And I told that pitcher, I said, "You ever hit me again?" And because I played shortstop, I said, "You ever hit me again, the next time that I get one at shortstop, you better be watching, because I'm going to drill you in the back with it." And that kept him a little bit more off the plate. Yeah. Oh, my, that thing hurt like nobody's business. What if God cast a storm at you? You see, this was all for Jonah. This was God who did this. Notice Jonah's storm put his fellow shipmates in peril as well. You know, when you get away from God, you normally don't just impact yourself. There's a family that loves you. They're impacted by it. I mean, you got to be careful running from the Lord. Notice in verse 5. In verse 5, it says, "Then the mariners, they were afraid." And again, while reading what others had to say about all these characters in this first chapter, one of the commentators said that the Hebrew word that is translated mariners has to do, is literally translated salts. S-A-L-T-S. Now, what do they refer to sailors and seamen and yeah, salty dogs? Yeah. Called old sea salt, you know, and throughout history, sailors and fishermen and tradesmen and those who make their living on the seas have been called salts by one another, denoting their life spent on the seas. And each one of these was called to cry out to his small g God. You say, well, why didn't there small g gods answer? Because there is no small g God. That's why. You say, well, then why did they cry out to that God? That's all they knew. That's all they knew. They didn't know to call to Jehovah God. No, they didn't know that. They learned it, thank the Lord. You're going to see these guys in heaven when you get there someday. You'll be walking down the streets of heaven and be some guy standing there and say, what's your name? And he's going to tell you your name, and you're going to say, well, I don't know if I ever read anything about you. Oh, yeah, you did. Did you ever read Jonah 1? You see, these mariners here put their faith in God. They were saved right there. You say, well, why'd they call on false gods? Listen, folks, this happened 2,800 years ago. It's been 2,800 plus years since this ship carried Jonah and tossed him around like a toy in a raging storm. But there's an unchanging truth connected here, and that is this. Human nature never changes through time. Men have been men, and we have always acted just like we act today. Yeah. Yep. You see, that's just the way life is. That's just the way life is. Human nature doesn't change. Men today are just like these mariners 2,800 years ago. You see, when you're scared out of your wits, you often, all of a sudden, get spiritual. Right? Yeah. And I wonder how many folks get spiritual and they cry out to their small g God and then wonder why there's no answer. Pastor Rick has told us about how God answers prayers, the prayers of the people of the Church of the Open Door. Folks, we have people, I guess because of the live stream and you know, folks all over the country, all over the world, literally watch our services. And we've had people call and leave a message on the phone. Would you put my husband so-and-so? Would you put my wife so-and-so on your prayer list? I know that God answers the prayers of the Church of the Open Door, folks. Please pray for our loved one. I had Amy Ubel come wait for me this morning to tell me that we prayed for her for the cancer that she has been afflicted with for the last umpteen months. And she said with a smile and a tear in her eye, Pastor, they told me I'm cancer free. And here's what she said. Thank you for your prayers. Yeah. Yeah. You see, God still answers prayer. And you would think that people would be able to look and see that God answers prayer and then want to be in the family of God and not stuck in some small g family somewhere, trusting in the living God. So these folks who flee from the presence of the Lord, do you actually think that you can run away from God? I got news for you, dear friend. You cannot. Listen to the Bible. This is what David said about this matter from Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. And he said, whither or where shall I flee from thy, go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. He said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand be, and thy right hand shall hold me. Oh, thank God, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. And you get away from the Lord, and all of a sudden the spiritual spanking starts. Your best bet is not to continue down the road that you're on. Your best bet is to turn around and come running back and get in fellowship with your God. Because he's jealous over you. That's what the Bible tells us. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want you doing the devil's will. He wants you doing his will. So I hope you'll realize tonight, I hope you'll realize that there are multitudes of blessings for staying in fellowship with God. But there's also a multitude of trouble when you get away from God. Don't flee from the presence of the Lord. I remember back when God was calling me and speaking to my heart about being in the ministry. I did not want to do that. I definitely did not want to do that. I wanted to be a medical doctor. I wanted to be a doctor. I had applied to West Virginia University in the pre-med program and had been accepted. I was going to go study to be a doctor of some kind. And I just, the Lord started dealing with me about going into the ministry. And I said, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Well, you can't tell God no. You know, he's not going to say, oh, well, what was I thinking? Okay, go ahead and do what you want to do. No, that's not what God does. And so God got the spiritual paddle out. And I took a few licks from that paddle. And I thought, Lord, are you trying? Is this you? And boy, a peace and came over my heart. And it was just like the Holy Spirit of God had a great big stop sign up holding it right in front of me. Lord, is this you? Yes, dummy. Can't you see? And I thought, well, I'll just ignore this. Oh, you can't ignore it either, can you? And I went to camp one summer, the summer after I was saved. I was saved in at the end of October, and I went to camp in June as a counselor. I know that shocks some of you. And yes, you're right. I should never have been a counselor. All right? But they stuck me with somebody who should have been a counselor. But I can tell you right now, those boys and I had a blast. I won't tell you anything more than that, but we had a blast. But then the second week, I was not a counselor, I was a camper. And all week long, the Lord was dealing with my heart. And I kept saying, Lord, no, I don't, no, no. No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a preacher. And so on Friday night, that was the last night, John Reynolds was preaching. John Reynolds is down in Florida. He's retired now. He was Curtis Hudson's song leader and vice president of the Sword of the Lord at one time, and he was preaching in that camp. And he said, he preached a message on out of Isaiah, and who shall go for me? Oh my, I sat there and listened to that, and God broke my heart. I mean, just literally broke my heart. And he said, now let's all stand. And so we all stood. And he said, now I want everybody to turn around 180 degrees. He said, I want all of you where you can look out the back windows. And all the back part of that tabernacle was open windows. All right? That's, you could see outside. And there was a sign over top of the doors as you went out. And it said, you are now entering the mission field. And I read that sign. And Brother John said, can you see them out there? Can you see them? Do you hear them? Do you hear them crying for you to come? Oh, my goodness. Just and ring it out. I was so broken. And one of my friends, Mike Haggerty, was standing beside me. And I said, I looked over at Mike and I said, Mike, do you feel that? And he said, nope. Feel what? Oh, never mind. And so he said, now everybody turn back around. And so we all turned around and he said, up here's the altar. Who's going to surrender for the Lord? Oh, man. I sped out of there as quick as I could. I ran down to the front of the church, or that tabernacle. And I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I don't know how in the world you're going to manage this. But if you want me, I'll go. And that was it. That's how it happened. Now, you remember, we went home the next day. On Sunday, we were all involved in children's church. All the teenagers ran the children's church and the bus church and all that stuff. So I wasn't in the Sunday morning service. None of us were. But Sunday night, I went forward and told the pastor that God had called me to preach. And he took a step back and said, are you sure? Oh, that's encouraging right there. Are you sure? And, you know, later he kind of laughed. He said, you know, bank robber, you know, drug dealer, you know, bootlegger. Yeah, I could see all that. But call you to preach? I said, I know. Strange, isn't it? But he did. He did. You can't outrun God. Jonah tried and failed. I'm glad God didn't have to throw me over a ship into a whale's mouth. And I sure hope God doesn't have to grab a hold of anyone here and do that either. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, I pray that you will bless your word tonight. Thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And Father, I thank you for putting Jonah's story in the Bible for us. And I just pray that you'll help all of us to realize that you have a perfect will for our lives. And Father, I don't know what your will is for all these teenagers here tonight. I don't know what your perfect will is for their lives, but Lord, I pray that you will show them your perfect will. There may be a young man sitting here tonight and you've called them into full-time service, but they haven't yielded themselves yet. They haven't surrendered. Lord, I pray that you'll be merciful, but I pray that you'll also be forceful. I pray that they'll yield before they have to go through some storm that's been hurled at them. And Father, just speak to all our hearts. There's folks here in the church that need to find a hole and get in it. They just need to find a ministry, something that appeals to them, something that they could be a part of and be involved in. And so, Father, I ask you to speak to hearts tonight in a great way. Give us your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.